Bamidbar, that's the name of the portion. It is from the book of Numbers. We're starting the book of Numbers now. Numbers chapter 1, verse 1 through chapter 4, verse 20. And the Haftarah portion is the book of Hosea, the prophet Hosea, 2:1 through 2:22. I'm going to read in Hebrew and English, Numbers chapter 1, verse 1, and they will get into our teaching for today, our Torah portion for today. Vayedaber Adonai el Moshe, Bamidbar Sinai, Ben Ohel Moed, Be'achad Lachodesh Hasheni, Bashana Hashenet Letzetem Me'eretz Mitzrayim Lemor. God spoke to Moses in the Sinai desert, in the communion tent, on the first day of the second month, in the second year of the Exodus. Today we're going to start this new book called Numbers, and we get the word Numbers, or the title Numbers, from the Septuagint. The Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, and it was a translation into Greek of the Hebrew text of the Old Testament in the 2nd century BCE. So this is a century before Yeshua. So this is well over 2,000 years ago. And this has really been the standard for many, many years of the translation into Greek of the Old Testament, the Septuagint. That's where we get the name Numbers, but you know, it's really based on the idea, the reason they use that word Numbers, it's based on the idea of what goes on in chapter 1 of the book of Numbers, which is the census that's taken. And it's about numbering the people. And we find that in the first chapter. But in Hebrew, the name of the book is Bamidbar. Okay, Bamidbar does not mean numbers. It does not mean numbers. It means, literally, in the desert. In the desert, in English. We know Moses is the author of this book, or the scribe, we should say. God is the author of the book, and he dictated the book to Moses, who wrote it down. That's the traditional understanding. This is part of the Torah. The fourth book in the Torah. So, you know, many people look at this book as we get into this for the first week, and we're going to be going through it for several weeks. Many people look at the book of Numbers as one of those, let's just call it not so exciting books, right? It doesn't give you chills. Like, ooh, I'm going to read the book of Numbers now. This is going to be really exciting. It's not Genesis, all right? The excitement of Genesis is, ooh, we got the creation of the world. Everybody knows that. We got the Garden of Eden. We've got the serpent and sin coming in. We've got the Tower of Babel and all this cool stuff. Now that's exciting to study and read about, right? It's not one of the Gospels about Yeshua's life and ministry. You know, miracles, parables, all that good stuff. It doesn't really excite us when we think of the book of Numbers, right? But we need to remember that all Scripture for us, every book in the Bible, has application for our lives. And there's a lot of excitement in the book of Numbers, as we're going to see. But it's not one of those, oh, the book of Numbers. Well, let me just get through these genealogies and lists of censuses and so I can get to Deuteronomy. That's not how we should approach this book. And before we're done, hopefully you're going to feel the same way, that this book is exciting. This book is alive. And this book is one of those books where you can really apply it to your life, as every book in the world, in the Bible. We may not see that, though, initially, because we think of the title and we kind of get turned off. But the book of Numbers gives us an account of 38 of the 40 years in the wilderness. That's a long period of time. The children of Israel were in the wilderness for 40 years. 38 plus of those years are contained in this book for us. That's 38 years of drama. I mean, we're talking about drama. The Israelites, the children of Israel, pretty much were drama queens in the desert for 40 years. So this is like 38 of 40 years of that. This is interesting because we have conflict in the book of Numbers. We have the 12 spies scoping out the land, right? We have the rebellion of Korach in the book of Numbers. We have the striking of the rock by Moses. Remember when he struck the rock? We're going to get to that in the book. We have the story of Balaam, the donkey speaking. All of that good drama stuff is in the book of Numbers here for us. And as we go through it over the next 10 or so weeks, we need to listen. We need to absorb. We need to apply this to our lives as we can with any book. Listen, 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 and 17 tells us, all Scripture, that includes the book of Numbers, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I want to be complete and equipped for every good work that God has for me. I don't want to be incomplete. I don't want to focus on just the fun stuff in the Bible and make sure I read all the Psalms that I like. And I want to focus on just the things that make me feel good to go and study and grow in. Because when you're well-rounded, you are ultimately a better witness for the Lord. Okay? And when you're not well-rounded, the opposite goes to be true as well. When you're not well-rounded, when you just focus on the things you want to focus on and don't focus on other things in the scriptures, don't focus on other things that you can apply to your life, you're incomplete, and your witness is going to show that. We need to have a faithful and true witness of the Lord to other people. And we get that by studying all the books of the scriptures, including the book of Numbers here. So today, what's the word of God saying to you and I as we read these first few chapters of Numbers? What is the Lord speaking to us today to equip us to make us well-rounded believers? That's the question for you and me today. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. We're going to read through. The Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, in the tent of meeting, on the first day of the second month, in the second year after they had come out of the land of Egypt, saying, "Take a census of all the congregation of the people of Israel, by clans, by fathers' homes, according to the number of names, every male, head by head." So the Lord spoke to Moses here, right? The Lord, it says in the word, the Lord spoke. He spoke to, he spoke through Moses. Moses was the mouthpiece of God. We have to remember that. Moses was the mouthpiece of God. He spoke directly to God. This is not a situation back then where God was just freely speaking to different people like he does today to us. Those of us that are true followers of him, that have a relationship with him, a personal relationship with him through Yeshua, our Messiah, we can speak to God anytime we want. That's one of the things about the Catholic Church, is that the Catholic Church will still believe that you've got to go to the priest, right? You've got to go to the priest for the priest to basically speak to God on your behalf. And the priest somehow magically knows, oh, I've got just the thing for you. Six Hail Marys, two Our Fathers. It's like, how did you come up with that? He's just kind of making that up. But the point is, he's not a go-between. We have direct access to God. But back then, God was speaking through Moses, okay? So this was very important to understand. Moses received the download, and he would distribute it out to the people. God spoke directly through him. He was face to face with God. He relayed the very words of God to the people of Israel. Just in this book, just in the book of Numbers alone, Hashem speaks to Moses like this. Thus says, you know, the Lord speaks to Moses 150 times in 20 different ways. 150 times he speaks to Moses. That's just recorded. I'm sure he spoke to Moses more than that in the 38 years we're talking about here. But a lot of times in Scripture, we don't get the full effect. We get what the Lord wants us to get the gist of it. You know what I mean? Thank goodness he doesn't give us the whole War and Peace novel. I would like fall asleep, right? He gives us the Cliff's Notes version, and we've got that here. You know? You could just read the Cliff's Notes version and get the essence. He gives us what we need to know. He leaves out what we don't need to know. We need to trust that he's given us the things that we need for today. Yes, you'll know everything that you need to know when you get to heaven. You don't need to worry about, well, what about this? And what about this? And what about this? Don't worry about it. He's given you some things that you need to know. Focus on those things. Learn those things really well. Listen, there's enough stuff to learn here about what God has said than to worry about what he hasn't said to you. Because he will show you, he will reveal to you when we're in heaven. Let's just focus on the words here. Let's get this all perfected, and then we can wonder about the rest of it. But God is speaking certain things here through Moses to the people of Israel. And he, like I said, was face to face with God. Now, the book of Leviticus, the previous book, ends with the children of Israel at Mount Sinai. Remember, Mount Sinai is a place. They got the ultimate download there. They got the Torah there, right? They received the Ten Commandments. They received the Torah. They got the instructions, how to live, how to do things. This is through, you know, Exodus and Leviticus. We've seen this at Mount Sinai. They received various laws, various stipulations about how the tabernacle was supposed to be built, how it was supposed to be administered, the priests, that was all of what Leviticus is about, the priests and the sacrifices, how everything is supposed to be done. The people of Israel got all the information they needed, okay? That happened in the first year and a little bit more, a year and a month. It didn't take 40 years to God for God to reveal himself through all this. It just took about a year. They're at Sinai. They got it all. Okay, that's already been passed. Now we get on to the 38 years that happen before they get into the land of Israel. And I don't want to get into why it took 38 years or why it took 40 years. The basic gist is because of unbelief. It's basically because of what happened in the book of Numbers that they took 40 years and not a few days. Because it does not take 40 years to traverse across the Sinai Peninsula. Okay? How many of you saw that movie In Our Hands this week? How many of you went to the theater and saw that? There's this point in the movie where Egypt is, you know, declaring war, and Egypt really was the one that propagated all of this on the Six-Day War against Israel. Well, I just saw the picture of the tanks, the Egyptian tanks, moving through the Sinai Peninsula. It didn't take them 40 years to get through the Sinai Peninsula. It didn't take them a few days. It was just like a day or so, and they were there, a little less than that. The Sinai Peninsula is not this huge area. But God had them wandering around and wandering around, and it's because of the things that happened in these 38 years. It's because of the sin. It's because of the, specifically we're going to read about the sin that it was in the coming chapters. But they had received all of the things of the Lord, and now we're talking about those 38 years in the wilderness, about all the drama, all the problems, all the unbelief, all the grumbling and complaining. And it's all written here for us in vivid technicolor here. So we're going to go through it. We're going to start today because you know why? Because it's going to help you and I. Because many times you and I like to grumble. We like to complain. Has it taken you 38 or 40 years to get somewhere that you need to be? Sometimes it's taken us that long. Sometimes it's taken us 20 years or 10 years. Learn what you need to learn today so that you don't have to wait 40 years in the desert. This should teach us that. This should allow us to say, you know what? I don't want to do that. There's things in the Bible that can teach us what to do, and there's many, 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 many things in the Bible that can show us what not to do. So let's learn from this. In the Torah portion here today, we see that God is commanding Moses to take a census, to take a census of the people. And this is very specific, the census. It's got to be done tribe by tribe. You know, there was 12 tribes. He lays out each tribe. He lays out the census. All males 20 years old and older. Very specific. And then there's appointed leaders from all the tribes that were to help Moses and Aaron count the people. This is a big undertaking because it's a lot of people. Okay? The total people counted, males 20 years and above. It says in the Word, chapter 1, verse 46 says, 603,550 people. 603,550 people. That's a lot of people, okay? Many of us, when we hear this, you know, when I hear about census taking, I immediately think about the U.S. Census, the United States censuses that happen every, 10 years or so? And many of us that have, you know, genealogy is getting big these days. And a lot of times, anytime you watch a genealogy show or do anything about genealogy, you've got to go to the census, right? You got to go to the 1920 census or the 1900 census or something. So it's all of on our minds. We have a concept and an understanding of what a census is. But this was a census that was taken, and it was taken of all the males 20 years and above. And this census was different, though. It was not done to get a number for taxation purposes. It wasn't like Moses was saying, well, okay, how many people do we have? Because I need to make sure I collect the tax now because we got to pay for this, you know, here in the desert. It doesn't pay for itself. It wasn't that. It wasn't for some political purpose. You know, they want to gerrymander and draw lines around it so they can make sure about political reasons. This was strictly a census. Listen to this. This was strictly a census for military purposes. This was a military roster that God was trying to get. 20 was the age when Israeli men were conscripted into the military, okay, back then. This was the age. Now, I think it's 18 now in Israel for males. But 20 years old, you had to go into the army, every male. Now, based on that 603 count, 603,000 people that were counted, If we extrapolate how many people were there, scholars can do that, and the children of Israel most likely in total at this point numbered over 2 million people. Over 2 million people. So can you imagine that in 400 plus years of being in Egypt, they started out with 70 and they got to 2 million. And of that 2 million, over 600,000 of them were conscripted into the army and were counted in this census. Now, God was very specific with the census. He was doing what? He was preparing a military. He was preparing a people. Preparing them for what? For battle. He was preparing them for battle. 14 times in this chapter, first chapter alone, the Lord says, all who were able to go to war. All who were able to go to war. Numbers is not a book of numbers. Numbers is a book about warfare. That's what we need to understand. It is a book about warfare. And right in chapter 1, God is preparing his army because there is war that is going to be fought. There are battles that are going to happen. This is not a book about, you know, boring genealogies and numbers and things. This is a book about war. And that's how we need to approach it. God has been preparing them. God is preparing them in the book of Numbers. Well, what is that telling us today? Today, you and I are being prepared, just like the children of Israel were. God wants to take a census, so to speak, of you and I. We need to be counted today in God's census. Why? He's not preparing us for wonderful times in the Lord. You know, mountaintop experiences and health, wealth, and happiness. He's not saying, okay, make sure you're counted because I got blessings for you. Now, listen, there's blessings in the Lord. But there's a reason why God is preparing us and counting us today. And it's the same reason as back then. He's preparing us for battles. He's preparing us for war. To do battle. And it's a spiritual battle that we have to wage today. You're not being prepared for physical battle. You're not being prepared to go to war physically, to be part of some army. You're being prepared spiritually for spiritual battles that are happening all around us, going on in the heavenlies. We're not talking about physical warfare here. We live in a sinful and broken world, and it is a battle from the moment of go when you become a believer. We want to think it's a wonderful experience. Every day is like, you know, puppies and rainbows, but it's not like that. There is warfare. And, you know, many people say, oh, gosh, I just think it's so bad when we read in the Bible about all this war and people dying and killing people. And listen, this was reality back then. And there is a lot of spiritual warfare that's going on, whether people want to admit it or not. That's going on all around us in the heavenly realms. And if we're not prepared for it, and if we don't even acknowledge it, we're going to be caught up in it and not be ready. We need to be ready for that spiritual warfare that is going to be coming. It's not an if, it's a when. Listen, Ephesians chapter 6. Let's go there. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. The Bible is full of illustrations about spiritual warfare. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. That doesn't sound like we're just sitting around, sipping iced tea, hanging out, waiting for the rapture. There's a spiritual battle that's happening today, and we need to be woken up here. We need to understand that there's a battle for our soul. There's a battle for people out there, and we are in a time of war. This is a constant state of warfare that we're in, spiritual warfare I'm talking about. Now, that was Ephesians 6:12. The very next verse talks about what? Putting on the whole armor of God. God talks about putting on the whole armor of God because we're in a battle. Not because it's fun to put on armor, but because we're in a battle. We talked about the shield of faith last week. We actually spoke about all the elements last week in last week's message about that armor that we're supposed to put on as believers. Because of the warfare that's going on. Many believers are not prepared. We're not putting on this armor. In the body of Messiah today, the reality is many of us are not putting on the armor every day. And we're getting wounded. Right? We're getting wounded. And there's only so much of that you can take before you backslide. There's only so much of that you can take before you go back out in the world. There's only so much of that you can take before you give up. But when you're putting on the armor of God, We're going to talk about that today. When you put on the armor of God, when you're ready for that spiritual battle, it's not a, oh my gosh, what's going to happen? You know what's going to happen. There's going to be spiritual battles. We need to be filled up with the Lord. We need to put on the armor of God so that we can withstand. We talked about that shield of faith. Last week was all about faith. It's a shield for us against the fiery darts of the enemy. You are going to have struggles in your life. I don't care what they are. I don't care if it's that your cat dies or, you know, I don't care if it's you lose your job, but there's spiritual things going on. And there's good and bad that are happening in your life. Whether we believe that or want to acknowledge that, it still is a reality. It still is a reality, and we need to be ready for it. Why? Because as believers in Yeshua, we are going against the grain of this world. We are going against the grain of this world. It's very popular to want to be like the world today in the body of Messiah. It's very popular. But we're not. We're not like the world. And we're going to be going against the grain, and there's going to be spiritual repercussions because of that. Because the devil, the enemy, doesn't like it. He doesn't like it. We're going to face adversity, and we're going to have struggles. Are we prepared for those struggles? Listen, the children of Israel were numbered and they were assembled because they needed to prepare for the battles ahead. Now, they didn't do necessarily a great job. They didn't really prepare themselves. They whined and they complained and they let the enemy come in and do damage over and over and over again. But we need to be prepared. We need to learn from that and be able to be prepared for the battles we face. And to go through the battle, to prepare ourselves, there's things that we can do, okay? It's fun to say, oh, let's just put on the armor of God every day. But practically, how can you do that? There are some things that you and I are called to do as we live out this life, as we prepare ourselves for battle every day, as we put on that armor. What are the things that we can do, practical things? And I've got three things for us today that we can do in the midst of the battles. The battle starts day one, minute one, you become a believer. And it doesn't really ever go away. But we need to put on that armor. And as we put on that armor, what are the things that we can do? What are the things that we're called to do as we prepare and as we work in that battle? Number one, and this is for all believers. I don't care what your struggles are, what your battles are. Number one, we're called to be holy. Leviticus 20, verse 7. We're called to be holy. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I, the Lord, am your God. This isn't a, well, you know what? It would be really good for you as you prepare for battle just to be a little holy. This is a mandate from God. This isn't a voluntary thing. We are called to be holy, just like we're called to battle. Called to be holy, for our God is holy. Now, to be holy is to be set apart. The world is not holy. The world is fallen and broken, and we're called to show a better way than the world is living right now. All of us in the body of Messiah want to see people come to the kingdom. I think all of us do. We can all say that. Yeah, I'd like to see my family. I'd like to see my friends. I'd like to see my coworkers come into the kingdom. I'd like to see them know the Lord. But you know what? We've got to show people that we're different. Because how are they going to want to come into the kingdom if they don't see that it's better than what they have now? Okay? They could just live in their world and have everything be fine. Nobody needs the Lord when everything's going great in your life. Nobody can really get to that point where they are like, wow, I need to take my focus off myself and put it on the Lord when everything is going great. We need to show them something different. By being holy, we're showing them inherently that we're different from the world. We're different. There's such a push today to be relevant in the body of Messiah, to act like the world, to look like the world. But we are called to be different in many, many ways. And I don't mean that, you know, you gotta act differently or act weird or put on some type of an air. What I mean is just living our lives and really trying to be holy because He is holy. Reflecting the Lord in our lives, because people are going to see the difference and they're going to say, what's different about you? I've noticed something different. I can't put my finger on it. You ever had anybody say that to you? We need to be different. We are called to be holy as we fight this battle. Number two, you and I are called to be a witness. We're called to be a witness. Turn with me to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. Listen, we're called to be a witness today in the world, in this darkness of the world. Matthew 5, 14 through 16. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, Nor do people put a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that you may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. We're to testify about Yeshua. That's what we're called to do. We're to testify about what he's done for us and share that with others so that they will believe and they'll follow after Yeshua as well. It's not rocket science. This is how it goes. This is what it's all about. And before people are going to see that, you've got to be a witness. You've got to point to Yeshua. So people are going to say, they can say, well, what is that about you? Well, what do you say? Well, I'm going to have you guess that. I'm not going to tell you. You know, no, we don't do that. We say, well, let me tell you. Let me share with you my witness. You know, we've got to testify. When people look at us, they should see the Lord, but then we need to explain to them what it is. Why are you different? Why are you not acting the way that the world is acting? Why are you doing something that's different, that's weird, that's not like everybody, all the other fish swimming in this direction? Why are you swimming in the other direction? That's crazy. But when people look at us, they should see the Lord. Are we reflecting Yeshua in our life? Are we living in a way that's drawing people to Yeshua? Ask yourself that today. Are you living in a way that's drawing people to Yeshua? Are you living like the world lives? Or are you living like the way that Yeshua calls us to live? How's our speech? Is our speech like the world? Or is our speech like the Lord and his ways? How are our actions? Do we do things every day in our lives that someone would just look at our lives and say, okay, he's just like a normal person in the world? Or are we doing things differently to where the world is like, what's up with him? What's up with her? There's something different about them. Listen, we're in the world. We have to live in the world, okay? We're not called to be bizarre and strange, but we're called to be different. And when people see that, you need to be able to say, well, let me tell you why. Let me tell you what my life is like. And you don't have to be like, well, I'm going to get on my soapbox and I'm going to explain that. You could just live your life, and when there's opportunities, you present your life and your witness. We're called to be a witness. Nobody's perfect, but we're called to be a witness to reflect Yeshua. And number three, we are called to share the good news. This is really, really important. We're called to share the good news. Listen to this, another mandate in the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 28, 19 through 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. This is what's commonly called the Great Commission. This is our commissioning into the army. You know, there's always a service when people go into the army, whether it's the IDF in Israel or the American army or whatever army. There's a certain service that you have to commission the people to go and to be part of that army. This is our commissioning to be put into the army of the Lord, to be put into his military for fighting spiritual battles. These words from Yeshua, go and make disciples of all nations. Go out and share with people what's inside of you that's different. Okay? It's not enough to leave that lamp or to leave that light under a lamp or under a bushel. It's not enough to have the light in you and not share it. This is a direct commissioning for us to go out. You don't have to go stand on street corners. You don't have to go door to door. You don't have to do all this crazy stuff. All you have to do is live your life. Because I guarantee you, if you're living a holy life, if you're living as a witness, if you're doing something different, people are going to want to know what it is. People are going to naturally come to you and say, what's going on? And then you could just share. You can just share your life. You have an opportunity to talk about what God has done. Listen, people love stories. If I sat here and just told you stories all day, you would be captivated. But then when I start opening the Bible, you're like, okay, you know, I got to tell some stories sometimes. All right? Because we're in the book of Numbers, right? No, it's not a boring book. But listen, people love to hear about your lives. You may not think it. You may think you're the most boring person in the world. But I'm telling you, each and every one of you has a story to tell about how God changed you, about your history, about your family. It's intriguing. We love to hear stories about people, about where they came from and what they're doing in their lives. People love a good story. And listen, have you ever met somebody that's a really good storyteller? I know people that I tell terrible stories, but like I know people that are such good storytellers, I'm like on the edge of my seat all the time. They're like, oh God. You know, it's like time stands still when somebody's telling a great story to me. when you can relay your story, your personal story, with conviction, with passion, with everything that you are, because it's about you, it's genuine, it's going to captivate people. Just tell people your story. It's called witnessing. Be a witness. It's called your testimony. Give it. That's how you share the good. That's the best and most effective way to share the good news. It's personal to you. People can see it's personal to you, and people will catch that. People will catch that in their lives. Now, the last thing is, you know, people believe that, okay, we're in the military here. We're in God's spiritual military, and we got a job to do. We got an end goal. But listen, the ends do not justify the means. We have to remember that as well. Be careful that in our quest to the end, to the goal, to doing what God calls us to do, that the means don't get messed up in the process, right? What do I mean by the means? The end goal is to win the battle. The end goal is to get people into the kingdom. The end goal is the Great Commission, and obviously heaven with the Lord, but not by any means necessary. We're called to be people of integrity. We're called to be people that represent the holiness of the Lord at all times. In your quest to do things, don't let other things go in your life. In your quest to serve the Lord, don't neglect your family. In your quest to serve God, don't neglect yourself, your health. Okay? Many times people do that. Many times believers do that, and many times ministers do that. I have to be careful. I have to take care of myself. Sometimes I have to put boundaries around and say no because my family comes first or the Lord comes first, and I can't do that. You should be doing that in your lives too. People are going to have all these demands on your life, but you need to remember the ends don't justify the means. Yes, there's an end in sight, but God knows you, your limitations, and everything, and He knows your life. Take care of yourself. Take care of your family. Seek the Lord first, your family second, and you'll get to do those things for the kingdom of God, but it's not by any means necessary. And also, it's with integrity. Don't just go out. And you've probably met believers that they'll do whatever it takes. And they'll kind of bend the rules and maybe break some rules and do some different things that are not kosher, as we say. Make sure, as you're on that journey of life, as you're in that military campaign, that you don't forget your morals, that you don't forget your integrity. Because all we have is our integrity. All we have is our reputation. It's hard to get back your reputation after it's been soured because of something you've done. We need to be mindful of that. And you know what? It's not about you and your reputation. It's about God and His reputation. So be careful in our quest to go and do the things of the Lord that we're not unduly putting God in a bad light. Because when people look at you, they're going to be you're going to be holding up the Lord to them, whether you know it or like it or not. So let your life be a life of integrity, because when they see you, they're going to say, that must be what the Lord is like. We have to value, we have to protect God above all costs. We have to protect God's glory above all costs. I don't care if that means you can't go to Africa and serve this year. I don't care if that means that you don't get to go and do this in this city or whatever. Listen, God will give you the things that you need to do. You take care of Him and His kingdom first. You take care of what He has called you to do first with integrity, and then He will give you things to do. Okay, many believers stumble over this. Many ministries stumble over this, and they lose sight of the Lord in pursuit of the things of the Lord. Don't lose sight of the Lord in pursuit of the things of the Lord. We have to be very careful to do everything with integrity, with honor, and glorifying the Lord. Because at the end of the day, that's really what it's all about. It's about glorifying the Lord in everything you do as you're on that military campaign. God will win the battle. That's the thing. The battle, I don't have the scripture. The battle is the Lord's. You just got to show up and show up healthy and show up strong and show up with the armor of God on and show up ready to do what God says and ready to honor Him. There is nothing more awesome than walking in integrity and honoring and glorifying God as you walk through this life. You may not get there as fast, but man, it's going to be meaningful every step. And you're going to touch hearts for the kingdom of God every single step. Because you know what? They're watching you and they're watching me. Be holy, be a witness, and share the good news. It's simple, it's easy, but this is the life we're called to live. You don't need to put on the fatigues. You know, in Israel, you go all around Israel, and what they said was true. I probably feel more safe in Israel than in many big cities in the U.S. at night. I'm telling you. Because you walk down the streets of Israel, and everybody, you see soldiers everywhere in their fatigues, and they got, you know, Uzis on their back. And the first time I was like in Jerusalem, and I was walking down the street to get an ice cream, and I was like, that's an Uzi. I was like, whoa, I'd never seen that before, like in the United States, in the streets. But then you feel very, very safe. Because, you know, they're soldiers in the Israeli army. They're there to protect. They're there to help. And then you start forgetting about it after a while. Oh, there's another Uzi. Oh, there's another Uzi. Because it's like, I feel totally comfortable. You're not called to put on fatigues. You're not called to strap an Uzi to your back and have grenades and, you know, ready to go for warfare. What you're called to do is put on the armor of God. What you're called to do is live a life of integrity. What you're called to do is testify every day of your life for the Lord. That's your military service. And every one of us has been conscripted in God's army. The Lord was taking a census. The Lord was preparing a people for the journey ahead. God today is preparing you for the journey ahead. Don't jump ahead. Do what you need to do today to prepare yourself because the battle's out there. As soon as you walk out the door, the battle's out there. But you're here right now. Get filled up right now. Get put on the armor of God right now. Because it's a lot worse out there than it is in here. Fill yourself up and get ready because the battle is coming. That's all I can tell you. Get ready. Put on the armor of God. Fill yourself up with the Lord because the spiritual battle is out there. And it's going to happen quickly, but we need to be ready. And God is going to give us every tool we need to go and fight the battle because ultimately it's His battle to fight. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank You because it is all about You, Lord. And Lord, just as You conscripted the army of Israel all those years ago, just as You prepared those men for military campaigns and battles, Lord, You're preparing us today. You're taking a census today. Are we going to stand up and be counted in Your census, Lord? Or are we going to do our own thing? Lord, I want to be in Your census today. I want to be counted of worthy to fight for You, Lord God, of worthy to take up my armor and go out there and live my life for You, Lord God. Yeshua, You say to take up our cross and to follow You, and we want to do that today. You say to put on the whole armor of God, and we're going to take it and put it on today. We're going to put on faith. We're going to put on righteousness. Lord, we're going to put on integrity, and we're always going to glorify You every step of the way, Lord God. That is what You want. That's what You're preparing us for, is that spiritual battle. And we've got to put on that armor of God and prepare ourselves for that battle. So, Lord, prepare each person here. Speak to them where they're at. Maybe they forgot their shield this morning. Help them to put on that shield, Lord. Maybe they forgot the belt or the breastplate or the helmet, Lord. Remind them, Lord God. Oh, got to put on our helmet. Lord, help us to put on the whole armor today because the battle is real. And the battle is out there, Lord. We thank You. Fill us up today, Lord God, to overflowing. Prepare us for the good things that You have us to do each and every day for Your kingdom. We love You, God. We praise You. And we want to fight for You, Lord God. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen and amen. Hallelujah.